much, Crystal. Appreciate that song. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4. We are beginning the fourth chapter here in our series in James. And we have seen that there is a right and a wrong kind of wisdom. James talks about James is writing to believers. James is the pastor, most likely, of the church there at Jerusalem. He's writing to some of his former members that had been scattered abroad by persecution. And he's instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And we saw most recently how that sometimes we can be operating by a philosophy of life, a wisdom, as James calls it, that is, that's the world's way of wisdom. And it's not from above, but there is the wisdom from above we saw last time that we need to have, recognize the characteristics of that wisdom. And we saw at the last verse there of chapter 3 that that wisdom, that fruit of righteousness, which goes along with that, requires a certain climate. You know, we need to be like farmers, and we need to be sowing the fruit of righteousness. But we can only do that in the right conditions, the right climate, so to speak. The field has to be right in order to get in there and plant. And we saw that last verse tells us the right condition is peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And yet as we continue on here into chapter 4, we find that the very opposite of that condition is true. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? James knew that this condition of peace was really needed, and that his people that he was writing to, they've been scattered abroad, and maybe he's heard some things about what was going on with these different people, and he heard that there was not peace. There was conflict. And so James, as we go here to chapter 4, he's going to talk about a certain kind of conflict. Now sometimes, you know, there's conflict that we need to have. There's a good kind of conflict. The Bible calls us soldiers, Christian soldiers. We're in a spiritual conflict. But there's a bad kind of conflict as well. And there's a worldly kind. And James uses that term world in chapter 4, or in verse 4, when he is rebuking them. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And this conflict that was going on among these Christians, this was a worldly kind of conflict. So what do we make of conflict? You know, oftentimes, so many things in life, what we see on the surface is not all there is. And that's true when it comes to conflict, whether it be conflict in our homes and families, or whether it be conflict in the church, or conflict in place of employment, or something like that. There's really oftentimes more than meets the eye. And so what James is doing with these Christians here, and what God is doing through James, is he's taking us behind the scenes to see what is going on with this conflict. What happens in conflict? And when we understand that, it can help us to try not to have those unnecessary worldly type conflicts. What do we need to understand if we're going to avoid it and correct it? Well, first of all, we see, as we go behind the scenes, we see the source of worldly conflict in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James gives us two questions here, and he exposes the source of worldly conflict here. The first question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? He shows us the reality of what was going on. There were wars and fightings. These are words that can refer to actual wars and actual military conflict. But of course, it seems that in this case, it's more of a picture of the conflict that's fought with words oftentimes, the disputes, the quarrels, the strife. And that was going on there among these believers. You know, we go back to the book of Acts and we see the picture that's there early on in the beginning of the church there at Jerusalem. And there was such a peace and a harmony there. There was such a sharing and a community that was there in that church in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You know, that didn't last very long. It was soon after that that there started to be conflict that came into the church. You know, it would be wonderful to think that the church was able to exist over many, many years with just no problems like this whatsoever. But the fact is, it didn't. It didn't last very long there. I mean, they had a good period there, those early years, but after that, there were things that entered in, and they did not have that peace and harmony. And so James here, their pastor, he's got to address this with them. And then the second question here really exposes the source. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James is asking a question here, the second question. Isn't this true? Come they not hence from your lusts that war in your members? So what's the source? Well, it is your lusts. The word lusts here is a word that we get the word hedonist from. The word is hedone. We get that word hedonist from that same word. It's that idea of somebody who is a lover of pleasure. They live for pleasures. And if you have somebody that's known as a hedonist, you know, that's just, they live for pleasure in their life, and that's it. But this is the word here. It refers to pleasure, enjoyment, oftentimes in a bad sense. And James is telling us here, that really is the beginning point, the starting point, the source of worldly conflict, even among Christians. It starts with our pleasures, our lusts. We will find conflict whenever we insist on pleasing ourselves. We want whatever gives us enjoyment, you know, whether it be our own schedules or our own foods, books, jobs, or whatever. When we put our pleasures first, we find that there will probably be conflict. James says, they come of your own lusts, these pleasures that we put first. But you notice that these pleasures, it says that they war in your members. They are fighting pleasures. The idea of war is just to perform military service. Of course, it's a picture of what's going on here in ourselves. There's pleasures that are fighting with one another, fighting lusts and pleasures. And you notice that it says they are in your members. The idea of in your members is they are inside you. They are inside your body. And you know, that is actually the source of these conflicts that we have. You know, we need to step back and think about the fact that that's opposite of what probably we might typically think. You know, if you have a conflict with somebody, oftentimes the tendency is to think, well, you know, I need to get out of this. I need to get out of this situation. I need to just leave this situation of conflict. And sometimes there's a need for that. But let's go back to the source here. What does God say is really the source? Is it that situation? Is it that environment that you're in? Well, no. It is the pleasures inside you. It is the lust inside you. That is the source. Yes, there may be times where you need to leave an environment, but really the source we need to see is a conflict of pleasures. It is really the selfish desires that people have, the attitudes that they have, that are at the root of those conflicts. Then as we go on here, we see the process of worldly conflict. James depicts the process of conflict here in verse 2. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." He gives us two cycles of this process here in this verse. And the process is the same for both of these cycles. It starts off with desire. It says there in verse 2, ye lust. Same idea as the word there in verse 1, the idea of pleasure, strong desire for something. There's a strong desire to gratify that. And well, what is it? Well, James doesn't say exactly what it is. Probably from church to church and person to person, family to family, it could be different. It's just a strong desire to satisfy the pleasures that you want. And that's where that cycle begins, okay? But what's the next thing in this cycle? Well, verse 2, and have not. The next phase of this cycle is frustration. It starts off with a desire, but then there is, secondly, a frustration. There is, not actually getting satisfied, not actually getting that desire satisfied. Do we get what we want? No, it says we have not. There's a desire for something. We don't get that desire. Come up empty-handed. There's a frustration there. And then the third phase here in this cycle, this process, is the actual conflict. It says, ye kill. So we have the desire, there's the frustration, then there's the conflict. Ye kill, it says. Say, wait a minute, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody. In the Bible we see that, that vicious cycle has at times led to killing. Think about King Ahab there in the Old Testament. He went over and he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he went and pitched a big fit on his bed. And he lay down there and his wife come in. And she said, "What's the matter, Ahab?" He said, "I want Naboth's vineyard." And well, she worked it out for him so that he got Naboth's vineyard. And it ended up to be that Naboth was falsely accused and stoned to death. He was killed. Why? Well, it started with that desire. It just started with a desire that Ahab had for this vineyard. It wasn't his. Does James mean that people were actually murdering one another in the early church? Well, he does talk about wars and fightings. Why wouldn't there be killing too? But we also find in the Bible that there is a different kind of killing that goes right along with hatred. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5. "Ye have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." Seems that God is reminding us here that the frustrated desires that Christians can have can turn into bitter hatred against other believers. And the Bible shows us that's a very serious problem. Jesus puts that hatred really on the same level as murder. It's a very serious thing to tolerate that bitter hatred towards other people. There was conflict. Then there's the second cycle of conflict here, which is very similar to the first there in verse 2. You see that it starts again with desire. In fact, the word is used there, desire to have. It's a different word than some of the other words here in this passage. It's just the idea of coveting, which can be good or bad in the Scriptures. But of course here it's a sinful type of coveting, self-centered desire. But then again, the second stage in this second cycle, you desire to have and secondly cannot obtain. So again, there's this frustration that comes about. We have these very strong desires, zealous, strong desires, and then they're not satisfied. There's a frustration. We cannot obtain. And then what does that lead to? It leads to conflict. Verse 2, ye fight in war. Same kind of wars and fightings of verse 1. So there's this cycle. It starts off with desire. It's frustrated in some way. We don't get what we want. And then that leads to the fighting. That leads to the conflict. What kinds of desires do Christians have that are frustrated and end up and cause conflicts? Well, there's all kinds of them. Perhaps desire for success. Christians in churches, you know, want to be successful, want to have a successful looking church, and want to be perhaps like another ministry, and then start taking steps towards that, and it's frustrated in some way, and then there's conflict that comes. It may be a desire in a church for a Christian to have a particular kind of reputation, want to be thought of in this way, and then steps are taken towards that, and there's frustration. The thing that's sought after is not gained, and then there's conflict that ends up coming. All kinds of different ways that this can happen. But it starts there in what we want, with that desire for a particular kind of pleasure in our lives. We want that. We try to figure out how to get that in some way, and we're frustrated. And then that leads to conflict. And then we find here that James addresses the failures that are behind this conflict. There's a process. We see the source ultimately is our own pleasures and lusts. But there's a definite failure, perhaps two failures. Here we see the first failure listed at the end of verse 2, where it says, yet ye have not because ye ask not. What could be one of the failures behind a situation of conflict, whether it be in the church or in a home or anywhere? Well, it could be a failure to ask. Is behind that. A failure to ask. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. The idea of asking here is the idea of asking with urgency, even to the point of demanding. This is a word that's used in the teaching of Jesus on prayer. This is talking about prayer. Failure to ask God in prayer. Jesus explained simply what it means to ask in prayer. In Matthew chapter 7, he said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Could be a failure to ask the Lord. You know, maybe there are desires that you have. Maybe there are pleasures that you want to be fulfilled. Maybe there are. Have you ever asked the Lord for them? Well, no, I don't want to ask the Lord for what I want. Why not? You know, that's one of the failures that can lead to conflict. A failure to ask God. You know, the opposite of that is to try to take the situation into our own hands and try to get what we want ourselves. But how much better it would have been to, put it on a prayer list, your own personal prayer list. Lord, would you please give this to me? I'm asking you for this. Would you please? There's nothing wrong with that. We've already seen that God is the giver of all good gifts. He sends them down like rain from heaven, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is able to give in answer to your prayer. He's able to simply send down what it is we request. You know, that would certainly be a lot easier than trying to have a war and a fight over what it is that we want. Why not just ask the Lord? Ask the Lord. Lord, would you please do this? I'm asking you. And yet, that's oftentimes where we fail, isn't it? We don't even take the time to go to the Lord in prayer and ask, Lord, please, could I please have this? And then the second failure that we see here goes right along with that, but it's a failure to ask rightly. You know, it can be just a failure to ask, ye have not because ye ask not, or the situation could be that we're not doing it rightly. Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. It may be that we are praying. It may be that we are asking. But we're not doing it with the right motive. James calls this asking amiss. The idea of amiss is badly, wrongly, wickedly. There's a kind of praying even that is asking perhaps even for right things. It doesn't have to be a wrong thing, a sinful thing. But it can be done in a wrong way, with a wrong motive. The ultimate purpose is selfish, we see here. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. To consume here is to do the same thing the prodigal son did. Find the same word there used of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 14 says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. He consumed all. He spent all. He had this money his father had given him, and he went into a far country, and he just lived it up. He spent all. He just consumed it upon his own lusts. And there can be a thing that's the same as that. There's a selfish praying. There's a praying that is just self-centered completely. Lord, give me this, and I want it just to spend it on myself and do it for my own benefit. But what's the opposite of that? The opposite would be to pray for your desires to be granted so that you can help others and serve others, so that you can serve the Lord in the way that He would want you to. That would be a non-selfish way to pray. We need to be careful about praying in a selfish way, failing to ask rightly. And we find that James tells us that can turn into conflict because we failed to ask rightly as well. The failures behind the worldly conflict, failure to ask and a failure to ask rightly. You know, conflict is something that is very common among Christians. We oftentimes are surprised to learn about things that go on in churches, and churches don't have a very good reputation oftentimes for being places of peace, sadly. They should be, but oftentimes they're not. But these are principles that are directed towards Christians. God wants us to see, okay, what is behind the problem that we're having? Well, it starts with our own self. It's not necessarily the environment that we're in that we just need to get out of. It's looking within. What am I wanting so badly that I have this conflict going on? What failure have I had in my own life? But you know, we often find that conflict is common with all people. Of course, we know that. Anywhere you go, people are at odds with one another. And what should you do to address conflict if you're not a Christian or, you know, you're new to a church? Well, here's the first thing. Recognize and admit your sin. You know, some of the things that we've spoken about here this morning have to do with sin. We talked about selfishness and living for pleasure, anger, and coveting. You know, those are all things that the Bible shows us are sins against God. They're ways in which we have failed to live up to the standards that God has given to us. They aren't just mistakes. They are sins before a holy God. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever thought about the seriousness of your sin? Have you ever thought how serious your sin is before the Lord? That your sin is something that will keep you out of heaven? It's very serious. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Our sins will keep us out of heaven. It's very serious. You need to recognize that. You need to admit that before the Lord. But secondly, you need to accept the provision that God has made for your sins. God cares about you and He loves you. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And by accepting and believing Him, you can have forgiveness. You can have eternal life. You can have access into the kingdom of God, even though you're a sinner. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, we're on one of two paths here on this earth. There is the road, the path that is the broad path. The Bible says leads to destruction, leads to hell and punishment for all of eternity. And then there's the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. You know, the devil wants to keep you on that broad path. He wants you to be satisfied and having the easy way, the way of pleasure, worldly pleasure. And all you have to do to stay on that path is to do nothing. That's how we're born into the world. We're born on that broad path that leads to destruction. Just don't do anything, and you're on that path. Just continue on the way you're on. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's most people in the world. They're already condemned because they've not believed on Jesus Christ. But God has given us the provision to get on the road that leads to heaven. Are you on that road this morning? Are you on the way that leads to eternal life? Or are you on the way in life that leads to destruction and hell? Which path are you on today? You need to accept that provision that God has given to you. Will you get on God's way this morning? To embrace Jesus Christ from your heart, putting your faith in Him. If you'll do that, God will give you grace to live in the way that He wants you to live. That's a way that is in peace and harmony with other people. It's not always easy, but God has given us the grace, the principles and the truth to be able to live in that way of peace. And those are for Christians, for people that have accepted the provision of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you again which way you're on. If you'd be here this morning and you would say, just honestly, by the raise of the hand, you would say, you know, Pastor Howard, I'm not on that way. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning, but I would like to pray for you. Is anybody like that here today? Would you just lift your hand up so I can pray for you? I want to be able to help you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us. We recognize that we are still sinful creatures, even as believers. We struggle with our desires, our lusts, and they end up causing trouble for us. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to recognize our need to come to you in prayer and to ask you for the things that are on our hearts. Help us to be more dedicated to do that and to ask in the right way, to ask for unselfish purposes. And we pray, Father, that you'd help each one today to be able to take the next step in their lives of following you, committing themselves fully to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals.